You can be seated this morning. We're so glad to have you here. Always such a joy for you to bring yourself and your families here to Word of Life. It's so neat to see all of the amazing people God is adding to us. Looking over the first quarter of this year, just seeing the growth that's taken place in the church. It's amazing. And so thank you for doing it. Thank you for bringing your children here. It's special. And in fact, I was opening up my Bible just then and I had this card fall out. It's one of our response cards that are in the back of the pews. And one of the kids, instead of going to children's church, took the card and kind of made notes and drew me. And I like it and I kept it because in the picture, I have like tons of hair. It's amazing. It's amazing how much hair I have in this picture. So she became my new favorite person, other than my wife and my family. But with that, it's awesome to see you love the Lord and for you to see your children do the same. And so with that, I think she was about 4 years old. For those of you who are bringing your children and raising them to know and love the Lord, it's just an awesome, awesome thing. We're honored to have you here. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. We were in a series entitled Anything But Average, and I felt like we were kind of done with that series and said all we needed to say. And so they asked me, they said, do you want to start a new series this coming weekend? And I said, you know, let's just kind of play it by ear. And they were asking to see if they needed to make any screens or any of those types of things. Well, come Thursday, it's typically my time of the week where I kind of wait on the Lord to see what am I to share that coming weekend. And with doing a service on Saturday night, it kind of eliminated a study day for me. A lot of preachers do all their studying on Saturday because they preach on Sunday. Well, when you preach on Saturdays, it kind of changes the game. So I like to have my message written by Thursday night. If all goes according to plan, I have my message written by Thursday night. Unfortunately, though, as you have probably found in your work week, very seldom do all things go according to plan. So on Thursday, I'm already behind on work and those types of things. So I'm kind of pressing a little bit to try to find and write a message. Now, whenever I write a message, what I look for is I call it the tell. And every message has a tell. Whenever you listen to a preacher, listen for the tell. The tell is the thing that the anointing is on. The tell is the thing where there's potency there. Whatever the anointing is on creates stickability. And so with that, the tell is sticky. It stays with you. When you leave the church, the tell goes with you. People remember the tell. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a tell. I preach now for about 13 years. So once I find the tell, the rest of the message is easy because I know a lot of stories and examples and scriptures that can fit in with the tell, but I've got to find the tell. And so when I'm starting to write a message, that's what I'm looking for. And so I'll pull all these books and I'll listen to all these tapes and I'll listen to other preachers preach. And I'm not looking to replicate or duplicate. I'm simply listening for something that sticks in my heart. It could be a message title, could be a story, could be any number of things, but just something that resonates, and I know, okay, that's the thing I'm to build this message off of and around. Build it off the tell. And so on Thursday, I'm praying and I'm not getting anything. And I'm reading all these books, but nothing is staying with me. And I'm listening to all these teachers teach and nothing is resonating with me until someone mentions the word encouragement. Encouragement. And I just got that word big in my heart, the word encouragement. And I immediately began negotiating with the Lord, and I told him, I said, Lord, encouragement makes a great sub-point, but I don't know if it's something I want to preach an entire message off of. You know, it doesn't sound like it's very big or elaborate, and we've done these big series, and I just don't know. So with that, Thursday night has come and gone. I'm about ready to go to sleep, and I still don't have anything written. Now, normally that's not a big deal. I can take time on Friday, those types of things. But this particular Friday, my wife had to go up to Memphis because her grandmother passed away, and she needed to go up for a homegoing celebration. And so I've got my three kids. Now, their ages are 2, 7, and 8. And any of you who have kids who are that little know it's really hard to hear from God while hearing from them all day. So with that, I'm just trying to keep the house together. And while I'm cooking, I'm kind of listening to different teachings. And while they're watching TV, I'm trying to read. And when they go to bed, I'm staying up late. And I crafted like 3 different messages. And my wife called me. She said, "What are you preaching on this week?" And I said, "I think I'm going to go in the direction of vision. I had a good message on vision kind of written out." And so I told her that vision. And she said, "Die vision?" I said, "No, vision." She said, "Submission?" I said, "No, vision." Our cell phone connection was spotty and shaky. So I'm thinking, well, Lord, should I preach on die vision, vision, submission, all these things? So finally she got home yesterday, Saturday, and she walked in the door. I said, "Tag, you're it." I went back to the room and began waiting on the Lord to try to see what to share with you guys this weekend. And within 15 minutes, he just spoke to my heart. He said, "Encouragement. Preach on encouragement." And once again, I argued with him and debated the reasoning of encouragement, and in my own heart kind of belittled it. And I'm telling you what, over the course of the next couple of minutes, really, after he spoke that to my heart, he showed me just how big and powerful and potent encouragement really is. So I actually titled this message to kind of poke fun at myself for me belittling encouragement. Encouragement changes everything. That's how big encouragement is. Encouragement, it changes everything. And after him dealing with me, I actually believe that encouragement has changed everything in my life. And I believe it'll change everything in yours as well. A couple of months ago, really last September, I got invited to speak at a conference, and with that just had loads of fun. It was a business person's conference, and so there were a lot of business people there, and they wanted me to speak to bring a pastor's point of view. It was put on by a man by the name of Bob Harrison, and so you've got hundreds of business leaders there, and he heard me teach on forgiveness. It's something I like to teach on a lot because it is something that we all need to be taught on a lot. And with that, he heard me teach on it and kind of liked the direction I took with it. And he asked me to teach on it in that conference. And so with that, I was thrilled to do it and had just a really great time. But the thing I liked most about the conference is there was another speaker there who I got to share the stage with. It was a man by the name of Miles Monroe. And I love Miles. I've always listened to Miles, read after Miles, but I had never heard Miles ever preach in public. And so it was just awesome to kind of sit front row, you know, underneath his ministry. But what was even more wonderful than that was I got to spend hours with him in private, having dinner together, lunch together, sharing things together. And with that, he challenged me. He challenged me. Now, you want to get around people who always make you a little uncomfortable, because you never grow until you get uncomfortable. And with that, he made me uncomfortable by pressing me with questions. He asked me, "Well, what do you do?" I told him. I said, "Pastor Church." He asked me about the church. I kind of told him our testimony. He asked me where the church was at, and not just location-wise, but where is it at? Where is it at in size? Where is it at in influence? All of those types of things. And with that, he asked me this question. He said, "Who are you?" And so I immediately began to say, "Well, I thought I already told you that, but I'm Joel Sims, Pastor Word of Life Church." But before I could answer, he said, "Who are you?" Again, he said, "Are you just a pastor in Flowood, Mississippi? In your heart, are you just a pastor of 3,000 people in weekly attendance? Is that all you are in your heart?" He said, "Because the image you have of yourself in your heart is all you will ever be. Life never rises above nor falls below the image you have of you on the inside. And until that image changes, there's no point in you trying to change anything else. If you want to go higher in life, you got to change that image. If your life goes higher than the image you have of yourself in your heart, it will always fall to that image. It's the principle of vision. Now, all of us need a vision for life, but a part of your vision for life should be a vision for yourself. And all of you, there should be a you that you see in you that's greater than the you see in the mirror. In all of you, there should be a you in you that's greater than the you see in the mirror. There ought to be a you in you who can achieve more than you're achieving right now, and it's your job to see that you. The problem is most people don't. In fact, a lot of people are faking it until they make it. They see an image in the mirror, but in their heart, they even see something less than that, and that's dangerous. It's dangerous. God and his amazing work comes to us in our life, and he seeks to encourage us. To encourage means to instill courage. And when he encourages us, it is far more than just go get him, son, or go get him, girl. When he encourages us, he shows us who we are in him. He shows us, Paul used these words, our high calling in Christ Jesus. This is why spending time with the Lord is paramount. Spending time with the Lord has far more to do than just a good refreshing or joy. Going to church is far more than just logging and getting a star on your attendance roll. Time with the Lord is paramount to you because it's at that time where the Lord reveals things to you. God is a revealer of secrets. God is a dreamer. He loves dreamers, and he is deeply interested in your future. And so in time with him, he shows that future unto you. The problem is most people never give him that time. Jesus taught on this principle. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. It's like a king who makes a great feast, and he tells his servants, go invite people to come. Go invite people to come. I made a great feast for them. I want to fellowship with them. Go invite people to come. And Jesus said, this is how the kingdom works. So the servants go out, and they say, come, 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 come. They invite people to come and be with the king. And you know the story. The first guy says, I can't come. I may come one day, but I can't come today. Just bought some land. I need to go inspect it. Just bought some land. I got to go check it out. Make sure it's a good investment. I cannot come today. Then there was another guy who got invited, and he said, you know, I cannot come today. I mean, I just bought some oxen, and everyone knows when you buy oxen, you got to prove those oxen. I got to prove them, and that's my reasoning, or we would say excuse, as to why I cannot come. You ask another guy to come, and this guy, he's got the greatest excuse of all. He says, look, I just got married. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I just got married. You know I can't come. I just got married. You know I can't come. And so the servant goes back to the king. The king's got this great feast in front of him. And he says, all that you've been to come can't come. This highly displeased the king. So he said, well, go out and call everyone. Just go call everyone. Call the lame, the halt, and the wounded. Call the blind. Call everyone and tell them, come and dine. So they go out to bring all these people in, invite them to come. And after doing this, inviting everyone, they come to the master and say, people have come, but look, Lord, there's still room. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. God has this amazing feast lined out for us, and he invites us to come. But he says, most people never will come. The reason why they won't come is they're busy, 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 busy. Seeking after all these things, looking to make progress. Jesus said the thing that kills the seed of God's word in your life and mine, it's not just sin. It's far beyond that. It's busyness, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. The cares of this world, Jesus said, chokes what God wants to do in our life. It just gets us busy. He said, most people don't come. And what people really think is that in coming, it's all about fellowship. And it's true. The reason why he invites us to come is he does want a fellowship. But it's more than that. He has things prepared for us. And it's in that time of coming where we get what is prepared. It's in that time of coming where he begins to give us things. In his presence, he gives us rest. In his presence, he gives refreshing. In his presence, he gives peace. He gives joy. But one of the things that he gives in his presence that is absolutely paramount to your success in life, he gives you vision. In his presence, not all the time, oh, but friends, he does do it. He shows you who you can be. And the mark of anyone who has ever done anything great, they saw that. The life of David, God came to him and said, you can be a king. In the life of Moses, a bush caught on fire but wasn't burned and told him he could be a leader and a deliverer. The life of Abraham, he told him, you can be a man who is blessed and who is a blessing. You can be a person who has his name great, and in you all the nations of the earth can be blessed. In Jacob's life, he said, you can be Israel. You can be a prince with God instead of a deceiver of men. In the lives of men who fell, they never had that. When I look at people today, you can see why they're achieving what they achieve. And it's because of the image they have of themselves. A lot of people who struggle in life have never had anyone show them they could be greater than who they are. This is the role of parenting. A parent is to come and show you your greatness, to show you the greatness that is within you. Most people never had that. Most people even had parents who not only did not show them the greatness that was in them, showed them a lesser version than who they were at that moment. It's killing their destiny. God can change all of that, though. He can change it. In his presence, he can change it. He can show you a greater version of you. You need it. So I don't know what most people's excuses are as to why they're not spending time with the Lord. I don't know. For those men, it was different investments and relationships that were keeping them from God. In the life of Mary, it was her house that needed to be kept clean. And in the life of Martha, she was cumbered about with many things. I don't know what it is in your life, but whatever that excuse is as to why you're not with them, I ask for the sake of your future and potential, please eliminate it. You need time in the presence of God. He shows you who you can be. And in Genesis chapter 15, this is what he's doing. He's doing it in the life of Abraham. Now, anytime God wants to give you a greater future, it's not just for you, it's because he needs you. Remember, God's not just called you to live a life of success, he's called you to live a life of significance. Significance is where your life makes the lives of other people more successful. God needs that. Your life is directly intertwined to the lives of others. And when you're the best version of you can be, it helps them become the best version of them they can be, which makes a difference in his kingdom. So with this, it's paramount for God to bless Abraham, but it's not only paramount for God to bless Abraham. He needs Abraham to have children. The problem is God keeps showing Abraham he can have children, but for whatever reason, Abraham can't see it in his heart. Our hearts catch different things. It's fascinating. When God first came to Abraham, I already told you guys this, he showed him, you can be blessed. I'm going to bless you financially. When Abraham heard that, his heart grabbed a hold of that easily, quickly. In the very next chapter, you see what was in his heart produced in his life. Whatever gets in you is going to come on you every time. Whatever gets in you, it's always going to come on you. And when God spoke to Abram's heart and told him he could be blessed, he caught it. And because he caught it, he produced it. When God told him, I'll make your name great, it was easy for Abram to see that. But the one thing Abram could not see was himself becoming a father. And the reason why he couldn't see it is because his past told him he couldn't. This is why your past is very dangerous. This is why the Bible exhorts you to remember Lot's wife, to not look back at your past. This is why Paul said, the one thing I make sure I do is forget what is behind me and reach to what is out in front of me. Your past can trip you up. And in Abram's life, his past told him, you can't have children. You've tried and tried and tried. You cannot have children. You just cannot have children. So when God came to him and told him, a part of my work and your destiny is for you to have children, he couldn't see it. God told him, but he couldn't see it. And this is why a lot of people never see the promises of God in their life. God has told them through his word and witness a promise concerning them. But it's far more than God giving you the promise. You have to see the promise in your heart. And unless you see the promise in your heart, you'll never, ever produce it in your life, even though God's the one who gave you the promise. So with this, Abram can't see it. And one day, he's talking to the Lord, and he tells him that. He reminds the Lord that this promise is still unfulfilled in his life, and God did something for him. Let's look at what he did in Genesis 15. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your bowels shall be your heir." Now notice verse 5. "He brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them.' And he said unto him, 'So shall your seed be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness." Very interesting. Abram looked at the stars a lot. And the reason why he looked at the stars a lot is before he worshiped God, he worshiped the heavens. He came from a people who looked at the stars. And what they believed is that the stars you were born under shape your future. That whatever stars you were born under, it directly impacts your life. Did you know there's still people who believe that today? That's what all the signs are for. "What's your sign? Give me your sign. What's your sign?" And what's that based, what it's based off of is whatever stars you were born under is going to help shape and form the quality of your day, month, and future. Had a preacher friend of mine, he's just a bubbly Christian guy. That's what Christians are. There's a joy about them because they have vision. There's an excitement about them because they have hope. And he's walking through the checkout line, and he's just joyful and peaceful and all of those things. And people can see that. And the cashier lady was just impressed by this. And she said, "Son, what's your sign? What's your sign?" Well, he didn't know what that meant. He said, "The cross." And with that, she said, no, what's your sign?" And he could tell he didn't answer right the first time. So he said, "Jesus, Jesus is my sign." She said, "No, what month were you born in?" And he told her the month. And she said, "Oh, that makes sense. You're a," and then she listed whatever sign. Funny how people think. That's what Abraham believed, though, before he met God. Was that the stars you were born under determine the quality of your life. That the circumstances you were born in directly impacts your future. That with that, if you were born under this sort of circumstances, then life can only go this far because of your past and your present. That what's around your life is going to determine the rest of your life. And if it's bad now, well, you can only hope to go so far. And maybe you can fix that and make it decent. But, you know, true greatness doesn't belong to you because you weren't born with the same circumstances as these other people who were born with greatness. That's like saying that your future is based off of the stars you were born under. And what God did for Abraham this day is he showed him that your future is not determined by the stars you can see with your eyes. Your future is determined by the stars you can see in your heart. That as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He was showing Abraham that your life will never change until the vision you have of your life and your heart changes. So God did something precious for Abram. It's the same thing he'll do for you. He showed Abram who he could be. And he kept showing him and kept showing him and kept showing him until Abram finally saw himself as that. Your life will never change until the picture you have of yourself changes, and that's why God comes and gives us courage, encouragement. As I look back over my life, I can see this, and the Lord showed me this really yesterday, how encouragement changed everything. I knew when I was 17 years old that I was called to pastor this church. I knew it, knew it, knew it, knew it. I heard from God. I knew it. I didn't just hear from God like, you know, I literally heard from God. I heard an audible voice. Never had it happen before then. Never had it happen yet. The Lord spoke to me so strongly, I turned around because I heard it with my ears and thought it was someone in the back seat. He told me, "You'll be the next pastor of this church, this church." He told me some other things. And when he told me that, I didn't believe it. I have a promise, but I can't see it. I got to the funeral, and there was a man there who was doing the funeral, and I asked him to pray for me. He starts praying for me and begins telling me the same thing that God told me in the car. "You'll be the next pastor of this church," and some other things. I heard it. I've got the promise. But the problem is I don't see it in my heart. That's a problem. It's a problem if you have a promise but you can't see it. It's a problem. And so I know I'm called to be pastor, but the problem is I can't see myself being pastor. I'm 17 years old. My biggest concern in life at that time was getting my proactive to work to eliminate my acne. It was, you know, and now it's where well, you're going to be a pastor. No, there's no way I could be a pastor. Not now. The next pastor, maybe a pastor, like 20 years from now. I couldn't see it. So I went to Bible school for a year, training to be a pastor. Came home after that first year, and the Lord dealt with me. Come back and pastor the church. Problem is I didn't want to. I knew I was called to be a pastor, I just couldn't see it. I could see myself pastoring, but through that, I could see myself running the work into the ground. I could see being embarrassed every time I got up to preach. I could see a parking lot empty because no one wanted to come hear me preach. That's the image I had of me. Dangerous. So with that, instead of obeying God, I decided to run from God. That's always a bad idea, just ask Jonah. When you're running from God, no amount of prayer, faith, confession can turn that around. The only thing that you can do to turn it around is to stop. And so I made a decision to halfway obey God. I'll go to the Bible school for the second year, and I'll come home on the weekends and pastor the church. So I started doing that, preaching on the weekends, flying back and forth. And there came a Sunday where I knew I had nothing to say. That's a problem when you're preaching. And I was incredibly nervous because I had material, but I knew it wasn't good. I wasn't study. I wasn't prepped. It was not going to be pleasant. I knew that. So I get into the service. And, of course, it's getting that point in the service where I know I've got to walk up. And so I'm looking at the praise and worship team, and they're looking at me like, you know, you can take this service at any time you're ready and come on up. But I don't want to come up because I realize I have nothing to say. So I just keep going like this. And this means keep it singing, keep singing, keep singing. And so they sang that same song for about 20 more minutes, and I realized this is not going to work either. And so finally I came up, and I'm up there praying, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to preach. The whole time I'm praying. Of course, I'm not saying that. I'm just thinking that. And while I'm praying, I have this idea that I'll have a healing line. I'll just ask for people who need prayer to come down front, and instead of having to preach, we'll just pray for people today. And so I'm praying for people, but the whole time I'm praying for people, I'm feeling like a fraud, which is worse than feeling like a failure. Before you judge me for doing that, what were you doing when you were 18? So with that, I'm praying for people. And I've never felt so inferior, so unworthy, so not ready, so ashamed of me and the skill set that I felt like I possessed. I saw myself as this big. I definitely had the grasshopper concept that the children of Israel had. What am I compared to this? And so with that, I got on the plane to fly back to Tulsa. It was a late night flight. Southwest, so you know, you get to sit where you want there, and the plane was about 75% empty, so everyone had their own row, and I was thankful for it that night because I wept the whole flight all the way back to Tulsa. Felt like such a fraud and failure. Went back to school that next day. On Thursday, I got a phone call from a lady who worked at the church. And she called me and she said, you'll never believe all the testimonies we're getting from that service on Sunday. And she named a couple of them, but she said, I saved the best for last. There was a guy who had terminal cancer. Came into the church with terminal cancer. You prayed for him. He went back to the doctor and there's not a trace of cancer in his body. I got to church that Sunday. A guy came up to me. He said, I can't express enough my thankfulness for you doing what you did Sunday. He said, for the past 20-some-odd years, I've had back pain, severe back pain, like not able to function back pain. And he said, you prayed for me Sunday, and it instantly left. And he said, for the first time in 20 years, I was able to dance with my wife this week. He said, that was the thing I miss most, dancing with my wife. I went back to my office. And before most services, I'll just take out the Bible and read, kind of get my mind off of what I'm going to say and get it over on other things. And I just happened to open up the book of Acts that day, and I read the scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did," notice that, "by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Notice the phrase, "a man approved of by God." And when I read that, God met with me in that office, and he showed me that even if I did not approve of myself, or other people may not approve of me, that he approved of me. And that the miracles that were seen that week were definitely not because of me, but because he was with me, and that he would be with me. He showed me I could do it. And times like that changed me. You need that. I do too. What's coming up in my life, I have to see a greater version of me. I need to see a greater version of me. You're only going to see it through God and people of God. So you got to stay close to both those things, which brings me to my second point. Say it in closing. You need people in your life who show you the greatness that's in you. Now with that, I hope you have someone like that, but if you don't, you can be that for someone else. You need to go to the people who God's connected you with and show them the greatness that is in them. People tend to become what the most important people in their lives think they will become. And if you're important to someone, the image you have of them is probably the same image they have of themselves. And they'll never believe anything different until someone in their life who carries influence in their life shows them that they see something that's in them that possibly they don't see themselves. I have many stories, but it's 10:58, so I'll just tell you one in closing. There's a guy in the church who was a businessman at the same time this was going on. I was struggling. His name was Michael Barenko. I always loved Michael because Michael was incredibly successful. He was a handsome man, incredibly talented. He was one of the most creative architects I've ever been around or seen, even up to this point. I've interviewed a lot of them. But more than that, he was a good man. He loved his wife. He loved his children. Just a spectacular individual. So with that, whenever you meet someone like that and they're in your life, their view of you matters more to you than almost anything else. Their view of you shapes you almost more than anything else. He carried tons of influence in my life because I wanted a life like his. With that, when you have that kind of power in someone's life, you can crush dreams or make dreams. You can crush a future or make a future. The choice is yours. I was clay in his hands. And we were out driving one day. We were going to lunch, and we passed by a little country church. And I told him, I said, "I've always wanted to just pastor a church like that. Just out in the middle of nowhere. No pressure to grow or fill buildings or build new ones. No pressure of trying to just constantly expand and please visitors and all of those things." I said, "I just think it'd be so easy to do it. And you get to know the people, and they have to show up every Sunday because there's no other church in the community. They have to go to yours." And I was joking about it, but really I was quite serious. What people joke about, oftentimes they're serious about. "I'm so broke, I can't even pay attention. Ha, ha, ha." It's a joke. But really, that's the image they have of themselves. They'll never rise above it. So I'm joking about it, but that's the image I have of myself, that that's where I belong. I do not belong here. I do not belong building buildings. I belong in a country church. Nothing wrong with country churches. But the image I had of myself was that's all I could ever do. I never will forget what he did for me that day. It's probably one of the greatest gifts anyone has ever given me. It was the gift of encouragement. He pulled over on the side of the road. And he looked me in the eyes and said, "How dare you talk that way?" He said, "I was there, Joel, when your father passed away. I was there at the funeral. I was there when the man of God got up and said that the future is bright because of you, that you would be the next pastor of that church and that you would go on to do greater things than the church has ever seen." He said, "I see that in you, Joel. You can do more than that." He showed me a greater version of me. He showed me a me in me that at the time I didn't see myself. He changed my life that day through encouragement, changed everything. I pray you've had someone do that for you. If not, God will do it for you. But I pray you will do that for someone else, because there are people in your life that need that right now. There are dreams that are dying because encouragement is oxygen to those dreams. There are people who are just about ready to give up because they can't see it anymore. And if you could just come alongside of them and say, "I see it. I see it in you. I see it for you. I see you can be it. I see you can do it." It could change their future. I look at all this today and I owe all of it pretty much to the encouragement I've received from the Lord and others. It's changed everything. So I pray today you were encouraged. I pray you go and find encouragement, and I pray you go and leave encouraging someone else. We love you guys. It's an honor to preach to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for these amazing, wonderful people. I ask you, Lord, to help them be all you've called them to be. Before we leave, just real quick, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, but I do know where he's at in his relationship with you. He's in love with you, my friend. He'll move heaven and earth just to talk with you, fellowship with you. The greatest desire of his life is you. You to love him, serve him, be devoted to him. And there's so many things that makes people none of those things, but mostly it's sin. It separates us. And the reason why it separates us is not because it moves God from us. Typically, it moves us from God, meaning because of our shame, our guilt, our sense of what we've done, we walk away from him. And God is ready to have you back. He loves you. And all you have to do is make a decision to walk back to him, and he's going to wipe away your past and give you a future. So today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk an aisle. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. But if that's you today, you say, "Pastor Joel, I know I need to give myself back over to the Lord." If that's you today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to make people look at you. If that's you today, lift up your hand right now. Right now. Hands going up all over the place. All over the place. Hands going up. Just lift your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everyone in here, let's pray. Just repeat after me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe on the third day he rose again from the grave. I thank you, Lord. My sins, they're washed away. My past, it's washed away. My guilt, my shame, it's washed away. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen."
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out this morning to worship.